In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Although we do not worship or pray to saints, the lives and the deeds of the saints have always been recognized by Christians to be a source of inspiration and exhortation to devotion and service to the gospel. Commemoration of the feast of St. Luke began at an early date, at least in the 4th century in the Christian churches of the East. As part of the Church Universal, we also observe October 18th as the day of St. Luke. The commemoration of St. Luke is beneficial for at least 3 reasons. Luke was a man of exceptional faith. He was an evangelist of the gospel. He was the paramount historian of the first century church. First, let us consider Luke the man. Luke was a Hellenist by race. Paul himself tells us that Luke was not a Jew. He was not circumcised. According to Eusebius, Luke came from Antioch in Syria. Luke was a disciple of St. Paul as well as his traveling companion. He began journeying with Paul during Paul's second missionary journey, about 51 AD. Luke shared with Paul in the tribulations of the gospel. He shared in riots, in shipwrecks, in hunger, and even in the trials of Rome. Luke was present with Paul throughout his imprisonments. We know that Luke was a physician by profession, and Paul calls him the beloved physician. No doubt he served as Paul's personal physician. But in addition to being a medical doctor, Luke was perhaps, served the church perhaps greater as a physician of the soul. Luke was a worker in the kingdom of God. According to Gregory of Nazianzen, he reports to us the tradition that Luke evangelized Greece and that he also evangelized Bithynia, which is a part of Asia Minor. And Gregory also reports the tradition that Luke was martyred at the age of 84. Luke, with the care of a historian, then proceeded to render his greatest service to the church. He wrote the Gospels and Acts of the Apostles. In only 6 weeks, the church will begin a full year's worth of reading, pericopal readings from the Gospel of Luke. Therefore, in order that we might better understand and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's appropriate that in preparation we take some time to reflect on the nature, the characteristics, and the spirit of the gospel of Luke. Far more than just an intellectual exercise, this reflection on Luke will promote, perhaps for us who are charged to do so, a richer proclamation of the gospel. The gospel according to Luke was written that Christians might, as Luke says, know the certainty of those things in which they have been instructed. According to tradition, Luke wrote his gospel from Greece. But the gospel of Luke is more than just a gospel to Gentiles, because Luke incorporates into his gospel both Judaic and Hellenistic elements. Luke typifies historical reliability as well as an accuracy of the chronology of events. Luke wrote, "It seemed good to me also, after having investigated accurately all things from the beginning, to write to you a consecutive account." Luke is the longest and the most literary of our 4 Gospels. And throughout the church's history, Luke has been recognized for being vivid in its descriptions of events, and as such it's inspired many icons to be painted. And these icons are beneficial to us because they give aid in our devotional life. Luke reports that Jesus, the Son of Man, is the perfect man, and we could divide the Gospel of Luke into 4 sections: the introduction of the Son of Man, the ministry of the Son of Man, rejection of the Son of Man, and crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of Man. Luke has been symbolized throughout church history as the winged ox. And Irenaeus explains the symbolism as depicting Luke's characteristic theme, that Jesus Christ is the highest form of sacrifice. As such, Luke begins with Zechariah's priestly service in the temple in Jerusalem. Luke also contains the only account we have of the nativity of Jesus. Paul referred to Jesus' nativity when he spoke of the crown of righteousness that is laid up for all who have loved his epiphany, his appearing. Jesus went with his parents every year for the Passover to Jerusalem, Luke tells us. And in response to Peter's confession, Luke records Jesus' declaration that the Son of Man must suffer, pathine, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And Luke records that the last Passover of all time, was also the institution of the Lord's Supper. In Luke, we see the passion of the crucified Christ. And Luke testifies to the resurrected Jesus on the third day. Then Luke recounts the words which Christ spoke. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all those things written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. And likewise, Christ made it known that thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This necessity to preach the message of repentance and remission of sins is exactly the subject of the sequel to Luke's Gospel, his historical book of Acts of Apostles. Where and when Acts was written is unknown to us. Perhaps it was, according to one tradition, written in Rome. But Luke's purpose in writing Acts, the book of Acts, was to leave an authentic account of the acts by which God planted his church. The book of Acts begins then by confirming that the resurrected Jesus Christ is the church's founder, because he was seen during 40 days and he spoke of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to witness to Jesus Christ from Jerusalem then to the ends of the earth. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, the preaching of the gospel is central to the church's growth. The invaluability of Acts for us lies in Luke's serving to remind us that the life of Christ, his incarnation and his appearing in human form, is only proclaimed by the church's ministry of the gospel. God does not reveal himself immediately to us here and now. He reveals himself through the preaching of the gospel. And then after the events depicted in the book of Acts had all taken place, then Paul handed on to Timothy this same focus when he said, "Do the work of one who preaches the gospel." Those of us who are here to study for this selfsame ministry of the gospel, then, will likewise eventually participate in this work. We will likewise eventually preach the gospel. And Karl Barth wrote in his book entitled God in Action in regard to this work of the evangelist, work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist does not consist in proclaiming ideals. It does not consist in criticizing man, his failures, his weaknesses, or his arrogance. It does not consist in the Kierkegaardian critique of the religious man. It does not consist in commanding men to love God and each other, nor in preaching a social hope. It does not consist in giving a description of the evolution of this or that point in dogmatics, even if it is the best dogmatics. The work of an evangelist, while he may make use of every possible material, is in what his name indicates. It consists in proclaiming the evangel. The proclamation of the gospel is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is the content, if it is grace, nothing but grace, and the whole of grace, then there is no need of a supporting, practical effort of some deed, because it itself is and does the one true deed. The church waits upon this deed, and the world awaits the action of this deed from the church. We must learn again to do this work sincerely and thoroughly. God grant it.